All right, it's time to get started tonight. Brother Rick, would you mind closing them doors right there for me, if you don't mind, brother? I appreciate it. Good to see you here tonight. Maybe we'll have some more to roll in here directly. But we're glad to have you in the service tonight. Look forward to getting into the Sermon on the Mount a little bit again tonight. But thank you for being here. I appreciate Brother Melvin being here. He's got a bad back, and he actually texted me earlier and had take some medication and things and didn't think he was going to make it. But he's here, and I appreciate you making the effort, brother. I hope God will touch you real good and you can skip home. Amen. No, don't do that. Ride home easy, but I appreciate you being here. All right, let's all get a hymn book and stand together as Brother Tim comes to lead us in a song.
All right, number 246. 246, we'll give you a chance to find Higher Ground. Number 246. Is built, that your, is that Higher Ground? I'm pressing on the upward way. Sounds like Higher Ground. Here we go. All right, let's sing.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Sing the last now.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I tell you what, turn to 336. I like to sing some of these little choruses in this book. And this is one day that wait. How many of you know the song, They That Wait Upon the Lord? You know the verse, I'm sure. You ever heard the little chorus, They That Wait Upon the Lord Shall Renew Their Strength? Who's heard it before? Wow, who hasn't? Okay, well, we're going to... So I guess I need to... That's right, that's the rule. You sure? All right, well, I'll be glad to do it. Now, I know that's the rule.
Let's do a duet.
A duet?
No.
You going to do it or you want me to?
I think we all learned it different ways, probably, but you want to just do it a cappella? Okay, here we go. Let's sing it.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run.
Like me, somebody will ask me about a song and say, do you know? And they'll say the title. I have no clue. Then I'll say, sing a verse. And they get about halfway through the first line and say, oh yeah, I know that song. Because I don't put titles together too well. But let's sing that again. All right, now that you've got the tune together, let's try that again. Great Bible verse right here, Isaiah. Let's sing it together, okay?
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, the way.
course, the real subject of that song is teach me, Lord, to wait. You know, we want patience, but we want it right now. And sometimes God has to work with us and deal with us and help us, and it might take a while. And we all could stand a little more patience, I'm sure. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the service again. Thank you for being here. And let's see, Brother Joe, how about lead us in prayer? Would you please? Amen. Thank you. Be seated. And we'll have another song here in just a moment. But again, thank you for being here. A couple of folks to mention in prayer, of course. Remember, Kevin Rogers' daughter Joy is in the midst of her chemo treatments now, cancer treatments. And so let's be praying for her. I'm sorry. She did. Okay. And then they're going to have to do, like I told you, 2.5 years worth of treatment, but not continuously. I'm sure. I think what it'll be is, you get some, then you have to wait a little while, let your body sort of regenerate itself. Because as you know, those treatments really not only destroy the cancer, but destroy your immune system and other. I mean, it really can be kind of dangerous. And of course, she's just 8 years old, is that right? 8 years old. And so her immune system is probably not even fully developed yet. So you pray for her if you would. Brother Steve is still up in Greenville. He'll be coming home, I think, tomorrow. And I've had the opportunity to watch. They said they were live streaming the services, and I tried to get them live, and I couldn't get it for some reason. But I got the where they videoed it and then watched it the next day. I watched Tuesday night's last night's service this afternoon. So Brother Tony Finney preached last night, did a great job. Brother Tommy Turner preached on Monday night. So they've had some good preaching. And then I listened to one of the afternoon services. I think it was yesterday. And they had several preachers from Tabernacle that graduated from the college there preach. And Brother Steve playing the piano for the chapel services every day. So he's quite involved and busy. And so you pray for him. We'll look forward to having him back as well. I mentioned Brother, I was going to tell you, of course, Brother Melvin, but he's here. But let's pray for him with his back and some other issues. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request you want to mention real quickly that we can pray for? Yes, ma'am. Okay, and that's where? Myrtle Beach. And what's his name? Right. Oh, that's right. What was his last name? Do you remember? Okay. Yeah, that. I know exactly how to spell it, actually. Okay, very good. And then Martha's having surgery on the 27th on her foot. And so we hope that'll kind of get her back mobile again after she recovers. And so remember Martha in prayer. That's still a little ways off, but to be praying for her as well. Okay. And then Brother Ralph told me, go ahead, Brother Melvin. Go ahead. Yeah, his brother down in Georgia has been to church 2 Sundays. And Brother Melvin spent quite a bit of time down there helping him after his health issues and some other problems with the home and all. Stayed down there, and I'm sure was a good testimony and witness to him. And so he's been to church 2 Sundays. And I'm glad to report my brother's went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Yeah, so I'm telling you, I'm just praising the Lord. And so, but his name is Ed, right? Edward. Yeah. Amen. We're just praying that two brothers get saved. Going to church, get saved. Wouldn't that be good, Brother Melvin? I believe your back would feel better if your brother called and said he got saved. I tell you. I'll run up here at the front, you can run at the back, all right? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Okay. All right. We'll work it out. We sure will. But we're praying for his brother down in Georgia. I was going to mention, Brother Ralph was telling, we had some, one of the couples that was coming to our service at the Waterford had actually been, I think, to a couple of our church services when we were there, but has been to the chapel services fairly often, the Bisbees. And they're Catholic folks. And when they started coming to the chapel monthly service, I went and witnessed to them, visited with them. Of course, Ralph's talked to them several times because they lived at the Waterford. And Mr. Bisbee always had a lot of trouble with skin cancer, always had some skin cancer on his head and everything. But he and his wife were precious folks. Well, they got to the point where the Ralph told me that they just couldn't stay at the Waterford. They just needed more help and care. And so the daughter in Camden picked them up and was, I guess, staying with the daughter. Is that right, Ralph? Anyway, Miss Bisbee had some health issues. I went to see her in the hospital. She had some breathing issues. Well, come to find out, I guess in the last few days, Miss Bisbee passed away. And so you pray for that family. To my knowledge, never made a profession of faith. They were very solid in their Catholic beliefs. And to my knowledge, now I'm not saying she didn't, I hope she did, but to my knowledge, she never did. And Mr. Bisbee, either one. And so, anyway, you pray for that family, and if we can go to the funeral, if where we can, I'd like to go just to represent Anchor and represent the services that we held. They were there every month, every Thursday, first Thursday of the month. They always came. And they were always very kind, and actually over a period of time had given money to the church, had given little offerings here and there to the church. And so they were pretty kind folks. It's a shame when, you've heard me say this, and I don't say it flippantly at all, but a lot of good people go to hell. I mean, what we would call good people. In fact, I'd say hell's probably full of good people. Heaven doesn't have any good people in it. It just has sinners saved by grace, amen? Because you can't get saved till you recognize you're not any good. But I'll tell you, it's sad though when you try to reach folks, and of course that's all you can do. We can't force them to do anything, but we can present. We tried to give them a clear presentation of the gospel. They were sitting at their little kitchen table, right? The door almost would open up and hit the table, and went that morning and sat for a while with them at their kitchen table and tried to tell them about Jesus, and they both said that they were they were happy where they were. They hurt. I'm telling you, they came probably for a year or better into the monthly service. They heard the gospel. There's no question about that. Myself and others that have preached there, they've heard the gospel. But anyway, you pray for the Bisbee family. I don't know anybody else except Mr. Bisbee, but Brother Ralph's going to kind of keep us up to date on the funeral arrangements. And if it's where I can possibly go, I'll try to. Got a lot of stuff going on the next week or two. We hope maybe we get to go. All right. So please remember all of these folks. Anybody else have a prayer request that I missed? Yeah, Dante's at home with a bad stomach. Thought maybe it was schoolitis on Monday, but it's actually probably something more than that. And then Malaysia, they finally gave her an antibiotic, so she's kind of getting better, I think, getting over it. So Pat left him with Wes. I won't say Wade. I said Wes. She's shouting, and it got me messed up. Anyway, Wes has got them at home, and so you pray for Wes. Pray for Pat when she gets home that Wes don't just knock her in the head or something for doing that. But anyway, no, you wouldn't do that. But anyway, pray for Dante and Malaysia both that they'll continue to get better. Anybody else? Don't want to miss anybody. All right. Chloe, are you, huh? She has a prayer request. Pray for my binky. It won't fit my mouth all the way. Look what it looks like. All right. Well, so let's please remember all of these folks in your prayers and ask God to have his way in all their lives. Okay? Come on, Brian. Let's have some announcements.
Real quickly, don't forget this Friday at 2:30 is the homeschool chapel. So make your way down here to the church house at 2:30 on Friday if you can for that chapel service. I know you'll enjoy it. Don't forget Saturday night at 2 a.m., the time will change, so you can get up at 2 a.m. and change your clocks, or you can do it before you go to bed. That is your choice, but you should do it so you're on time for Sunday school at 9:30 Sunday morning. So don't forget to do that. Then next week, of course, we're the church is kind of in wedding mode here. The midweek service will be a week from yesterday. That'll be the Tuesday, the 13th. So don't forget about that. If you come here a week from tonight, you can pray in the parking lot, but the door will be locked. So that might be good, though. The parking lot might need prayer, so you can do that if you want. Then, of course, Thursday next week is the wedding. That's at 6 o'clock Thursday evening up at the farm at Ridgeway. That's off of, that's on U.S. 21 up there between, it's actually kind of between Blackwood and Ridgeway there. And then a week from Saturday will be the next Sewing Saturday, men, Saturday the 17th. And that'll be all the stuff for the next couple weeks. And we're moving right into spring. All right, for the tent.
All right, 335. Let's stand and sing a few verses of There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. 335. All right, let's sing together. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. If you look at the third verse, that's really a prayer, so let's sing that one together. Send them upon us, O Lord. Together. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and thou honor thy word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers there shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now as to Jesus we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we
let's have a little time of prayer.
Alright, thank you so much. Let's find our place and we'll continue on with the service. Let's have the ushers to come on and we'll take care of our Wednesday night offering. And then Brother Tim will introduce the special tonight. Alright. Appreciate the way you all give to missions. Your missions giving has even increased, it seems, a little already this year. And I appreciate that. And I know our missionaries do too. And we hope in the next, this year to maybe add one or two more missionaries to our missions program. And we've got some other things planned that we hope will work out, just how the Lord provides. And we'll let you know more about that as those days come across. All right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask God's blessing on the offering. Joaquin, how about pray for the offering, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house, Lord. Thank you for those in the
before Pastor comes, Brother Joaquin coming to sing for us tonight.
All right.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember our heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing. Until then with joy I carry on. Until the day my heart beholds the city. Until the day God called me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember that will only bring a smile. But until then my heart will go on singing. Until then with joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. This weary world with all its toil and struggles may take its toll of mercy and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, my joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
All right, thank you for that. How many remember that song from way back when?
Yeah,
all right, good. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, Joaquin. That's an oldie and a goodie. Amen. And that's our prayer until then. I mean, we know what's coming. But until then, we need to be busy about the Father's business. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 as we look into the Sermon on the Mount, part 2. And so we're looking forward to getting into two of the most important, what people call the most important parts of the Sermon on the Mount. That is the Beatitudes and what is called the Lord's Prayer. We're going to try to cover those bases tonight. If the Lord will help us, I want you to keep your Bible open. There's much scripture that we want to read. And so we're going to give you an opportunity now to find those places, you know, start practicing. I hope, you know, I give the page number, and a lot of times it's because, you know, we have either new Christians or people who are maybe new, and so we want to help them. But at some point, as a Christian, you need to learn the books of the Bible. So when I call out a book, you can find it or at least get in the vicinity of it to locate it. And so I hope you'll practice doing that tonight. But we do have several scriptures we want to look at. Well, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start again. And now we're going to read verse 1 through verse 12, but this time we're going to talk about the particulars of the verses. We're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about the congregation that was gathered, the Jews, mostly Jews, probably 95% Jews, and the disciples of Christ. We talked about the context, which was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Somebody tell me what the gospel, what the kingdom of heaven is. When will that be? After the rapture, during the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's right. Remember, the kingdom of the gospel of God, that's us. That's the church. That's literal heaven to us. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can't explain why in the scripture that God didn't call the millennial reign the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God, and then our kingdom in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. It seemed like it would have been easier to remember. I don't know why God didn't ask my opinion, so I'm not going to give it. All I know is that's the way that it's broken down in the New Testament and in the scriptures. Remember, I said that we have to discern. We have to be able to discern. The word discern means to make a judgment with personal involvement. You know, when a judge makes a judgment, or a jury makes a judgment, it's based upon the facts only, or supposed to be. That's the idea. But sometimes decisions get made, even judgments to some degree. If a judge is doing a trial without a jury, or if it's family court or in some places where decisions are made, then a lot of times there's some personal involvement. There's, you know, what would I do in that situation? How would I do? How would I have done? And so then decisions are made that way. And that's really what the idea of discernment is. You can read the scripture and kind of say, well, here's what it means. But remember, one of the greatest assets of the Bible is that it's personal. And so not only the Bible talks about us being discerners of the Word of God, so we need to look at it and say, now here's what it means doctrinally. What does it say? What is the truth there? And who is it aimed at? Now, we know that in this case, it's directed to the Jews. The whole New Testament is directed primarily to Israel. It wasn't until the book of Acts, and really in the middle of the book of Acts, that the transition started to happen from the Jews who rejected the Messiah to the Gentiles when the Apostle Paul came on the scene. Now, we know that Peter and some other of the disciples actually witnessed and won some Gentiles along the way. Even in the Gospels, you know, the Syrophoenician woman was a Gentile, and yet she believed the Lord, and of course the Lord healed her daughter of the devil. So, I mean, God did not specify a certain time when people could get saved. You get saved whenever God gives you the opportunity. And so here we find, though, that we are to discern between doctrinal application and, remember what I called, spiritual application. In other words, what does it mean to me? How do I apply this to me? Even though we know that the Sermon on the Mount was directed to the Jews, yet we can look at what he's saying to them, and although it does not include us in the chosen people of Israel, because we're not, we're the church. That's a whole different... Don't ever try to connect the church and Israel, because they're two separate entities. And the scripture separates them. Now, it doesn't mean that things he told Israel are not good for the church. We'll look at some of those right here. Doesn't mean that some of the things that God is doing with the church that perhaps Israel couldn't learn from, you know. But the point is that they are not connected. It's like a train, you know, when they put those cars together, they lock together. Well, they don't do that. So you have to be able to discern. Many preachers of today will use the Sermon on the Mount as a message to the church. And that's wrong. They try to connect the church and Israel together. And it's not, that's not the way God, they are two totally separate things. So keep that in mind. All right. Now, tonight I want to look, as I said, at the first 12 verses. And these are called, part of it called the Beatitudes. And then we'll get into some other verses that deal with the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if I'll get to all of it tonight, but we'll try. All right, first of all, you've heard this called the Beatitudes. That's a very common name or term for this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the word Beatitude or Beatitudes simply means attributes, characteristics, if you will, of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So the very definition of the word here denotes some personal direction to those who are the citizens of what is the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign. Now, first of all, we know right here at Anchor Baptist Church and anywhere where people have been saved, born again, washed in the blood, that we as the church are not going to, we're not going to be here during the tribulation. Not any of it. We're just not. The Bible is pretty clear, although there are people who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture and a post-tribulation rapture. I think the Bible is just absolutely too clear to make an assumption like that. So I believe the Bible. When the rapture takes place at that moment, before, as if you read Revelation, before chapter 4, the church is spoken of. But once chapter 4 and verse 1 comes along, the church is not mentioned again. There, we don't go through any portion of the tribulation. When the tribulation's over, then that's when Jesus will come back. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Jesus makes mention of it to the Jews. Because that's the point when the millennial reign will begin. And that's the point when the Jews are going to cry out for the Messiah. And so that's when the kingdom of heaven will begin. For that 1,000-year reign. Now, let's read down through verse 12, and then we'll go back and touch on these verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, taught them, saying, Blessed, you can say it either way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we already know what he's talking about now, don't we? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And by the way, the subject of this message does not change. He doesn't mention the kingdom of God in the sense of the Jews. Everything he says that from this moment forward until he makes reference to the kingdom of God has to do with the Jews and the restoration of Israel during the millennial kingdom. All right? So he said, blessed, verse 4, are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So once again, he's not talking to us here. He's talking to the Jews. Doesn't mean we can't pay attention to what he's saying, and we'll make the spiritual applications in just a moment. He goes on in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So I'm going to stop reading right there. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the message tonight that we will discern and understand not only the doctrinal application to the Jews and the promised restoration of Israel that God made to Abraham 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And yet, Lord, we find in these verses, just like we do in the Ten Commandments, we find a good rule of living. And Lord, in these verses, we as the church and God's saved, adopted children, we can find some real instruction. The Bible says in Timothy that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine and then for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, that's what we're doing. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so help us as we go through these messages over the next few weeks, Lord, that it not become just some convoluted message, but Lord, that it will speak to our hearts, not only of the doctrinal application, but the spiritual application as well. So bless the message and bless our hearts as we open them up to hear from heaven tonight. We love you. Thank you for all you do, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we have what are referred to as the Beatitudes. And remember, the definition is the attributes or characteristics of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So these, by its very sort of title, even though the word Beatitude's not in the Bible, it's a heading that Scofield puts in his Bible, and others refer to it as the, or they call it the beautiful attitudes. But now what they're doing when they say that, be careful, because they are ascribing these verses to Christian believers, New Testament believers, as though these were given directly to us as a way to live and have a beautiful attitude. Now, I'm not saying that that can't happen, but remember context. Always remember context. Remember what it's, when it's written and to who it's written to. Because if you take it out of context, it becomes a pretext. Much of the modern church and the liberal church of today would stand up here if they could and tell me that I'm wrong in what I'm preaching to you tonight. But I'm not. I'm giving you the Word of God, and I'm going to show you Scripture, and that's why I want you to keep your Bible open now. We're going to study the Bible a little bit. Is that okay? We're going to study the Word of God because that's what the Bible said we should do. All right? And so let's notice these beautiful attitudes that were directed to the Jews who were going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice he said, first of all, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember here that he's talking to the Jew. And I want you to turn with me now. Here we go. We're going to hold your place. Always kind of keep a mark there or your finger if you can. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Psalms, chapter 34. And I want us to look at verse number 18. Psalm 34 and verse number 18. I'm not going to give you the page number. You got to find it. All right? And I think you can. All right? Listen, I'm not going to be in a hurry. So I want you to get this. Psalm 34, and look at verse number 18. Now remember, this is an Old Testament passage. The Bible said, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Being poor in spirit. He didn't say poor in money. He said poor in spirit. And the Bible says in Psalms here that the Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That means a broken spirit. So we're not talking about money here. We're talking about your attitude. Or he's talking to the Jew, of course. But you can certainly connect the spiritual application here, can't you? Without me giving it to you. Obviously, we need to recognize, and we did recognize when we got saved, that our spirit was poor spiritually. I was a bankrupt sinner. I had no means. That's my application here. He's not talking to me. But I can make the application and say, when I got saved, I had to tell God that I was low down and no good. That I was spiritually bankrupt. Even though I might have had money in the bank, that's not what he's looking for. Well, here's what the Bible said. He saveth such as have a contrite or broken spirit. All right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter number 66. And again, we're talking about this poor in spirit. Isaiah chapter 66, it's the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. If you find the book of Jeremiah, it's one book before that. But I'm not going to give you the page number. All right? Now, don't worry. That doesn't mean I'm never going to do it again. But, hey, The Wednesday night crowd is supposed to be the cream of the crop, so I want you to hang in there with me, all right? Isaiah chapter 66, and look with me at verse number 1 and verse number 2. And by the way, if you have a Scofield Bible, look what the heading says right above it. Kingdom blessing continued. Remember, Isaiah was a prophet to the Jews. And he was one of those prophets who prophesied the restoration of Israel. And that's going to occur in the millennial reign. Now, I want you to understand, it's already started. As many Jews from around the world go home or try to go home to Israel. That's why they're building so many places to live. And so the Palestinians are arguing over the construction of all these new homes and taking over land that the Palestinians say is theirs when God promised Abraham that all he saw was his. Now that fight is going to continue until the millennial reign. But the Jews are heading home. They're doing what God said they would do. Doesn't mean they're going to live to the millennial reign, but at least it's begun. We see it happening. We see it beginning. Look what it says in verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So what is God saying? He's saying to those Jews who will be living during that millennial kingdom, that being poor in spirit, recognizing their spiritual bankruptcy, is going to allow them to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. We get saved by grace. God gave the Jews the law, not to save them by the law, but at least as they kept the law, it would progress them to the next year. Their sins were covered. So it does have a hint of works. Don't go out and tell anybody that the preacher said you get saved by works. I didn't say that. The Bible is very clear that we do not get saved by works. But what Jesus is talking about here, being poor in spirit, meaning that those that live into the millennial reign and are there when the kingdom is set up, they're going to have to recognize under the rule of Jesus Christ on the earth that they are nothing compared to Him. Is that not the spiritual application for you and me? When I went to the Lord to get saved, I had to say, Lord, I'm nothing. And I need you to come into my heart and save me. That's the application. But the scripture is not given to me in that direction. He's not talking about poor in spirit lost. He's talking about poor in spirit broken and ready to do as the Messiah declares. Because remember, during that 1,000-year reign, Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. He'll rule the world. He'll be the world ruler during those days. And so this kingdom here, notice he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can't be talking about us, because what kingdom are we promised? The kingdom of God, right? Our salvation and heaven eternally. So we cannot be connected here because they're two different things, aren't they? Remember, you always got to keep that in mind. I hope from now on, when you read the Bible, and you won't see it lots of times, but when you see a reference to the kingdom of heaven, you know instantly he's talking about the millennial kingdom and he's not talking to us. Now, can I tell you one thing before I move on? We will be here during those years. We will be here. Remember when Jesus comes back physically, the Bible said on a white horse, and guess who comes back with it? We do. The church comes back to rule and reign with Christ. But we don't need restoration. The church has never been destroyed, has it? No. In fact, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so we don't have to be restored. But Israel rejected Christ and scattered, and they must be restored because God made that promise. Are you following me? I'm trying not to get too technical here, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself in the explanation. So, the Bible says that they that are poor in spirit, we are spiritually bankrupt and destitute of any righteousness. That's our spiritual application. Then notice verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. they that mourn. The mourning of the Jewish remnant. This is speaking of that remnant, the Jews that are left at the end of the tribulation, certainly will be mourning. You know what mourning is? You know, in the Middle East, they mourn differently than we do. And what I mean by that is, you know, if a loved one dies, I'll weep and cry. But over there, I mean, a whole town will weep as though it was their best. It was their husband or wife, even if it's a neighbor or just somebody in the town. They will they mourn and weep and wail because that's the way they respond to tragedy. It's always been that way there. We're different. We don't always do that. The Bible says here that, remember, during the tribulation period, it's called the last 3.5 years, is referred to in Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. Remember, that was his name. And then when he had the vision of the ladder, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And so certainly, as the Antichrist proceeds to try to destroy the Jews, there's going to be some mourning, isn't there? But those that survive and go into the millennial reign, remember, we're talking about attributes of citizens of that kingdom. These Jews who live into the millennial reign will have learned what it means to mourn so that they can be sympathetic to others that they're living with during the millennial reign. You got it? Amen. That's right. And so the mourning of Jewish remnant for their sin and their rejection of the Messiah. I want you to turn to Zechariah. Now again, the Old Testament now. Zechariah. So see what Jesus is telling the Jews here on the Sermon on the Mount. It isn't anything new. He's just repeating what he'd already told them in several places through the prophets in the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah. That's, if you find the last book of the Old Testament, that's Malachi. And the next book before it is Zechariah, okay? Zechariah chapter number 12. And let's read quickly if we might, verses 10 through 12. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse 10. The Bible said, "And I will pour upon the house of David." What's the house of David? Israel, right? That's Israel. What's on their flag? The star of who? David. So here we have the house of David. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of" where? Jerusalem. Didn't say the world. He said Jerusalem. So this is a very specific passage, isn't it? He said, "I'll pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." They're going to recognize who it is that's ruling them. Because remember, Christ will have the scars from the piercing. He still has those scars to remind. Why does he have them? I believe he has them in heaven to remind all that are in heaven that he died for them. But he keeps them because when he comes back, that's going to be a physical evidence to the Jews, to Israel, that he's the one they crucified. See, right now they'll tell you, "We're looking for the Messiah." And we'll say to them, "But he's already come." They say, "No, we don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He was just a good teacher, a good man." And yet when he comes back, they're going to say, "Uh-oh, he is the one. He was and is the Messiah." And so you'll notice it says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall" what? "Mourn for him." Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine the weeping and the wailing when they come to the realization that all of the centuries that Israel was in existence, they could have been blessed of God, but they killed him and lost out on so much. What's the spiritual application there? You know what the Bible says is going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ when you and I meet Jesus for the first time and we see those scars? And we recognize how little we did for Christ and the opportunities we failed to take advantage of and realize that he's the one who died for us. The Bible said, God shall wipe the tears from their eyes. There will be weeping from us at the judgment seat of Christ because just like the Jews will mourn, so will we.
But Jesus was not talking to us in Matthew 5. He was talking about the kingdom Jews who will mourn when they see Him. Let me read the rest of that two verses so you get it all. He said where am I at here? Verse 10. Yeah, I'm sorry. He said, "And I will pour the eyes of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." So imagine the weeping. I'm telling you, can you imagine losing one of your children? How devastating that would be. And Israel's going to recognize that they lost the Son of God. And all the mourning, he said, "And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning." Where? Not in the world. The world's not going to care about the Messiah. Satan's already got them fooled in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But boy, those Israelites are going to mourn. In Jerusalem it said, and the Bible said, as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddon. So you see, that mourning that Jesus is speaking of was mentioned in the Old Testament. And who was the Old Testament written to? The Jews. The Jews. Now, we can take application out of that, just like we're doing tonight. But it was directed to the Jews, because they're God's chosen people. Let's go on. Go back to Matthew 5. Let's go to verse 5. "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, I'd say probably this verse is pretty obvious, I'd say. I'd say it is, and here's the reason why. Now, he mentions the word meek. Meek, as we, you know, the Bible calls Moses, for example, the meekest man that ever lived. And I like to define meekness as strength under control. Some people call it fear or cowardice. But meekness is not fear. Meekness is not weakness. It's simply strength under control. Moses was a strong man. But man, he didn't let it rule him. Now, a couple times he did. And one time he did. And he wound up dying because of it. Because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He let his meekness get out of control. And God had to say, "You can see it, but you can't go over." And God had a funeral for Moses. And so it can certainly get out of control. But notice what the verse says. And this is where it's obvious. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit" what? If Jesus was talking to us, what are we going to inherit? Heaven. Now, it's true there'll be a new earth. And as eternal beings, we'll be able to travel back and forth. But who is God going to remake the earth for? The Jews. So what does it say? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness here is defined as an attitude toward God in which we accept His dealings as good and therefore without dispute or resistance. Whatever God says, I'm good with. Amen? If it's in the Word of God, I'm good with it. I may not understand it all the way, but I'm good with it. And if God says to me, you know what the problem is with the church, just like it is with the Israel, is when God told us what to do, we resisted it. And we went against it. Israel did. And they wound up crucifying Jesus for it. We do now. We don't do everything. Listen, if we would do everything God wanted us to do and obeyed Him fully, we'd have so much revival in this church and in America, we couldn't stand it. But we are not. We are not. We're resisting and denying the very Word of God most of the time. Just like the Jews did, and because of that, they're scattered. But I want you to notice the spiritual application here, and that is meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember in Ephesians when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit? Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You and I that are saved. Now, we're not going to inherit the earth. That's the Jews' promise. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. We can show others that when God saves us, we lose that attitude of I'm better and bigger and nobody can touch me. Now, all of a sudden, we're saying, you know what? I am what I am. Isn't that what Paul said? By the grace of God. But my inheritance is more than the earth. My inheritance is a mansion in heaven. street of gold, walls of jasper, gates of, by the way, that's the New Jerusalem. He didn't, you know, Paul went to heaven on the Lord's day. Remember that? Went to the third heaven. That's where God is right now. And when he got ready to leave, God said, don't write anything you saw down because it's not lawful for you to write it. There's things in heaven that we have no clue what's coming. I mean, we have no clue what it's going to be like. And it's going to be exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I mean, that's what we have to look forward to. Hallelujah! Judy and I went to Walmart today. And we was at the checkout. And I was in front, so I said, I'll get this. And I pulled out my debit card. And man, in the fold of my billfold, I had a track to give her. And all of a sudden, I heard Judy say, can I give you something to read? I said, don't do that. I said, you beat me to it. I said, I won't give that track out. But that's all right. Doesn't matter who does it. And what if that lady gets saved? Hallelujah. You know what she's going to get to enjoy? The same heaven we will. And we will be able to... Listen, I'm not even going to try to explain how this is going to work. But we're going to be able to travel from heaven to earth to the New Jerusalem without airplanes and rocket ships. Boom, boom, boom. Just, you know, that's all I can tell you. You know, if Jesus can walk through a wall and speak to Thomas, I reckon we can transport ourselves wherever we want to go. I mean, listen, we won't need the USS Enterprise or Scotty to transport us. Say amen right there. I'll tell you, we'll just be able to do it because we'll be just like Christ. If he can do it, we'll be able to do it. But the earth will be recreated for Israel. That's God's promise to them according to this passage. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now again, that sounds like, you know, something that a Christian ought to strive for. And I've made the application and said, that's how we ought to be. But remember, and that's true, that's the application. But that's not what he's telling the Jews here. Remember, he's talking to them. What's he saying here? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is not personal righteousness like we're to strive for. This is corporal or corporate righteousness. This is national righteousness. I preached Sunday and I gave you the scripture in Psalm where it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what God wants for Israel. That's what he's always wanted for Israel. But they've done it their own way, you know. But one of these days, they're going to come to the conclusion, we messed up. We messed up. And they're going to trust Christ as the Messiah for that 1,000 years. When they could have had it for thousands of years. By the way, there's another application for us there. Wonder how much we could have gotten from God if we'd have obeyed him to start with. My wife told me a long time ago, and I don't know if it was original or not, but I like to always have. She said, you know, she said, wonder what God's got in the vault. And when we get to the judgment seat and he says, look what you could have had if you'd have just done what I told you. And he'll open up that vault and see all the blessings. I'm telling you. I don't know if it's going to happen that way or not. But I'll tell you one thing. There's going to be some weeping at the judgment seat. We are going to weep over the fact that we didn't do all we could do. But the Bible says here that they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Turn to Jeremiah 33. I'm trying to get through this. If I don't get through it, we'll just have to stop and pick back up again. I'm not going to apologize. I want you to get this. There's no need to go through all the study and preparation and then just kind of cut it off. I want you to get it. Amen? Jeremiah chapter 33, right in the middle, towards the last third of the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 33. And I want you to look with me at verse number 14, Jeremiah 33, verse 14, 15, and 16. Now remember, once again, where are we in the Bible? And who is it written to? All right, so here's what Jeremiah, the prophet, through God, or God through Jeremiah the prophet, says to Israel. He said in verse 14, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised." Unto who? The Gentiles? To the church? No. Promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Remember, at that time, it was a divided kingdom. The north, so he's talking about all 12 tribes, even though they were divided at that time. Verse 15, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch," and notice it's a capital B. So who's he talking about there? Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, he said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Well, he is the branch with a capital B. And notice he's the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. David referring to who? Israel. "And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So blessed are they that hunger and thirst, he's talking to those Jews, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because in the millennial kingdom, they shall be filled. They're going to learn what it is to live right. And God's going to honor that. Because that's the problem. Now, here's what some moderns will say. That can't just be for the Jews, because that means God is not being fair to the Gentiles. Hold it. Whatever God decides to do with Israel, if He saved your soul from hell and gave you a home in heaven, isn't that enough? Why would we dare to say to God, "This isn't fair," when we're getting what we don't deserve to start with? If God wants to give Israel every planet in the solar system, if that's what He wants to do, He can. All I'm waiting for is my mansion. Amen? And the fact that I'll never have to sniff the flames of hell. Hallelujah. That's enough for me. But yet, what does He do for us while we're here? Blesses us, takes care of us, feeds us, clothes us, gives us air to breathe, water to drink, good folks to worship with. Hey, listen, what do we have to complain about? If you don't think God's fair, all I got to say to you is be quiet. That's right. That's exactly right, brother. Amen. You got it. So what's the spiritual application, though? He's talking about them pursuing righteousness in that millennial kingdom. Shouldn't we be doing the same? That's the application. We're to live right. Paul, when Paul started writing those epistles to the Gentiles, what did he tell us? That we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That we're to live right. Even Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And so you see, it is our obligation, because we're Christians, saved, to live right. Because that's how we win others to the Lord. You see? So the context is to the Jew. But the application can certainly be made to us tonight. Well, let me hurry. Notice verse 8. No, verse 7. I'm sorry, I don't skip one. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Showing mercy, this is not just us showing. By the way, isn't that the application, to be merciful to each other? Because God showed mercy to us. But here he's talking to the Jews to show mercy. When? During the tribulation period. When their brethren, the Jews, remember, during the last 3.5 years, it's going to be awful for Israel. Because the Antichrist is going to aim his ire at the Jew. But in the meantime, listen, if you read about the tribulation, what's happened already up to that point, 2/3 of the population of the world has died. The seas, all the water has turned to blood. Coagulated blood, which means, can you imagine the smell? When you smell a dead human body, it's not the flesh you smell, it's the blood that's corrupting in that flesh. The Bible says during those days that all of the green grass and all of the trees will die. Well, you know what that provides, don't you? Oxygen. The Bible said in those days there would be pestilence. Diseases, listen, people today don't know what disease is going to be. Famine, nothing to eat. Distress of nations, well, sure. Can you imagine if there's no oxygen really to breathe and all the water's turned to blood? Oh, and by the way, then stuff's going to be falling out of the sky. At one point, hailstones 100 pounds each. I'm not even going to get into everything else because I don't have the time. Read the Revelation. It'll tell you. Yeah. All of that's going to happen. Well, man, if anybody, and those Jews who have now come to the realization that Christ is the Messiah, but before that, they needed to learn to show mercy and kindness to their brethren. Just like we, the Bible said, we're to show loving kindness. Bowels of mercy, Paul called it. Listen, the next time you know something about somebody, and it may be bad wrong, but you know what God wants you to do? Show them some mercy. Didn't say compromise your convictions, but show them some mercy. Because you and I have gotten mercy, haven't we? Instead of justice, we got mercy. A merciful spirit's a good thing to have. Well, and by the way, and in Romans, the Bible said that mercy is a gift of the Spirit. Not a fruit, it's a gift. Some people have that gift of being merciful. Amen? I wish I had it. But then look at verse number 8 now. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When will they see God? When will the Jews see God? When? When He comes back. That's right. When the rapture takes place, nobody's going to see it. Except us. It's going to happen in a moment, twinkling of an eye. I don't care if they have every camera in the world aimed at us. They will not see the rapture of the church. They won't know it's happened until after it's happened. Then it's too late. But the world will see when the eastern sky at the end of the tribulation and Israel cries, God, save us! He said, that's what I've been waiting for. And it says the eastern sky will split. Now, you know what that means? It's going to break open. Now, I've never seen sky break open. And I'm glad I'm going to be on that side of it coming back as opposed to this side of it seeing it. But all the world will see that happen, including the Jews. And here comes Jesus on a white horse and all of us riding along behind Him. The Bible says here to the Jew, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will survive the tribulation and see God. They're going to say, save us. And then they're going to say, and there He comes. Oh, if they'd have just done that thousands of years ago. But they didn't, did they? Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. So we're still talking about the same thing. Jesus kind of reiterates the subject here just so they'll know. Now don't get off base here, folks. Don't get off base. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. I think I skipped one. Yeah, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The kingdom of heaven will be characterized by peace. Turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 2. The book of Isaiah. It's right before Jeremiah. We've been there once already tonight. Isaiah. Let me get to my chapter here. Get my pages. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2. Look what it says. Now remember, this is Isaiah the prophet speaking to Israel. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, we know something about that. Yeah. That the mountain of the Lord's house, by the way, what is the mountain of the Lord's house? It's the mountain that Solomon's temple was erected upon. But then when Rome invaded, they destroyed Solomon's temple in 70 AD. And you know what's sitting on it now? The Mosque of Omar, a Muslim mosque. During the tribulation period, Antichrist will be such a slick talker that somehow, because if Israel tried to bulldoze the Mosque of Omar, you talk about a war. There would be one. But somehow he's going to be such a slick politician that he is going to talk the Muslims into giving Israel that mountain back to rebuild the temple. You know why? Because he wants them to be busy while he's getting everybody else together for the last 3.5 years when he's really going to lower the boom on Israel. Listen, Satan is so deceptive. I'm telling you, he could sell ice cubes to Eskimos. That's right. Look what it says. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now this is the millennial kingdom. It'll be there when Jesus comes, and that's where he's going to rule from, his house. What a better place for Jesus to rule from than his own house. And it says, all the nations shall flow unto it. For 1,000 years, at least one time a year, all the nations of the world will worship Jesus Christ. Now, there'll still be unsaved people in the world, but they're going to know enough. They better do what God says, because Jesus said, if you don't, I'll rule with a rod of iron. You better do what I say. It says here, look what it says. In verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall, remember, we're talking about peacemakers. And they shall beat their spears, or their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. For 1,000 years there'll be no wars, there'll be no scuffles, there'll be no land grabs, there won't be any fussing over land boundaries. It'll be peace, won't it? And Jesus said to the Jews who are going into that millennial kingdom, blessed are the peacemakers. And the spiritual application there, folks, is we need to be peacemakers too. Not so we can live in the millennium. If you're saved, you're going to be there. But I tell you, it's how we get people to God and let them know that their life of turmoil and upset doesn't have to be that way if they would just give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual application for us. Well, let me hurry up and close. Verse 10 says, and they, go down to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I read that a moment ago. Well, again, that speaks of those saints who will be killed. The Bible says in Revelation, we're not going to read it. It's in there. In Revelation chapter 14, it talks about those saints who will die during the tribulation. And remember, who will be the witnesses during the tribulation period? Not Jehovah's Witnesses, although that's what they'll tell you. There'll be 144,000 Jews, because the Bible is clear, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. That's not us. Sorry. That's not us. It's not the JWs. It's not. You see, they're wrong. They'll be Jews, and what are they going to do? They're going to evangelize the Jews. Because God said, I'm going to give them another chance. But that's not fair. You better hush that. God's been more than fair to us. So whatever he wants to do with the Jews, that's his business. But the Bible said that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If they will show, and they may be persecuted, but yes, many will survive the tribulation and go into the kingdom of heaven. That's what God said. Now, we all know none of the people hearing this live that long, because they'd still be alive now. But remember, Christ is speaking in the future perspective. And then finally, verse 11 and 12, and I'm done, because we've got to stop. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now again, we can apply that and say, guess what? As Christians, if you try to be bold for the Lord, you're going to get persecuted. Not like they are. I've never been stoned. I've never been assaulted. I've had a gun pointed at me. Didn't hurt me. And I had a dog bite me. And that did hurt me. But I got over it. But you know what? If that's what I have to endure, if that's all, just remember what Jesus went through. Boy, I wish I could have gotten saved if Jesus had a dog bite. If that's all it took. That's not what happened. Oh no. If somebody had shot him, that's not what happened. They beat him until he didn't even look like a human being. And shed all, most of us, if we got to that point, we'd say, stop. I can't take it anymore. But that's why he's Jesus and we're not. And that's why you should never say, that's not fair, God. You mean you're going to let me go through this, God? That's not fair. I wish he could show you a picture of Jesus at Calvary and say, no, this wasn't fair. This wasn't fair because he wasn't guilty. And you were. And I saved you anyway. Stop complaining. And just do what I ask. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He's talking to those tribulation saints who died. When they die, guess where they're going? To heaven. Our heaven. Where we are, were, and will be. Because they trusted Christ during that 1,000 years. And they were killed for it. They were beheaded and murdered for it. And he said, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Very few of the prophets of the Bible, the Old Testament, died of old age. They were persecuted and many were martyred, killed. And all they were trying to do was tell their people, listen, don't get this way. He's coming back and we're going to be okay. And they killed them for it and threw them in jail. Whipped them, beat them, spit on them, exiled them. So when you hand somebody a tract and they say, I don't want that, don't get mad. That's nothing. When I knock on a door and they say, I'm not interested, get off my property. I'm not going to get mad. Thank you. Because they sure treated the prophets worse than I'm being treated. And they treated Jesus worst of all. So I don't have much to say, do I? Those are the Beatitudes. The attributes of the citizens of the millennial kingdom. If they're going to get in and live in it, that's how they have to live. Now, the next verses are called the similitudes. Simile is part of that word. And a simile is a similar. It's a comparison, isn't it? Yeah. The next verses we read are called the similitudes. Guess what? Those aren't the attributes of those going into the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom. Now, we're going to be talking about our attitudes, our attributes, going to the kingdom of God. So he didn't leave us out. So come back next Wednesday and we'll talk about that. Plus, I told you we'd cover the Lord's Prayer because I'm telling you, the world's got it so wrong. So, so wrong. Who was it that asked Jesus to teach them to pray? The disciples. And what were they? Jews. And part of the Sermon on the Mount was when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. But have you ever read anywhere in the Bible after that where anybody prayed that prayer? That exact prayer? Because what do people do now? They pray that prayer, don't they? They call it the Lord's Prayer. You know what they think? They think, if I pray that prayer, God will hear me and everything will be okay. First of all, If you're not saved, God's not going to hear. Second of all, if you're saved, you've got sin in your life, He's not going to hear that either. But third of all, He didn't give it to us. He gave it to the Jews. Because if you think about what He said, I'll just give you the preamble to it, and that is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Can I ask you a question? Do you have to pray for God to give you bread? Remember what David said? I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. See how it all... What a mighty God we serve. Give us this day our daily bread. Because remember what's going to be happening during the tribulation? Famine, pestilence. They're going to be hungry. And they're going to be forced into the wilderness by the Antichrist. Oh, I just thought about something. Where were the Israelites when God gave them their manna? I'll tell you, God sure knew what He was right, didn't He? Some of you look like, what's wrong with him? I'm telling you, this just boils my innards. And then He said, lead us not into temptation. What does the Bible say that God cannot do? God tempteth no man with cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So what's He talking about? He's talking to the Jews who are going to be tempted in the tribulation to go against the Lord Jesus. So He says, lead us not. Don't let us go into that hour of temptation. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Guess what? Now I don't have to teach that part because I just gave it to you. How about that? In 5 minutes, let's pray. Father, thank You for the message, the Word of God. Lord, when I see for myself, and Lord, as I was studying it and reading it, and I was writing the references and the page numbers, and I'd go and read it, and Lord, I think to myself, wow, how obvious this is, but yet, Lord...